Let us praise the Lord and turn to Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the past 6 days since we have met here to worship You previously. We're thankful for the things that You did for us during this past week. We're thankful for the way that You guided and directed our lives, that You sustained us through various situations. We're thankful for the picnic that we were able to have yesterday. We're thankful for the labors that You gave us to do. And now on this Your day, when You've called us aside to find rest and refreshment and to worship You, we pray that You will bless us and that You will be here to minister to us, even as we bow down and give You praise, glory, and honor through Christ. So, Lord, accept of our worship. Put aside the concerns of other days, that on this Your day we might keep our eyes fixed upon You and Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that as we spend time with You, You will convict us, You will persuade us, You will empower us to go forth into a new week, to love and to serve You. So bless us as we come. Be with those who are yet coming. Be with those who are not here, and care for them where they are. For we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we began a study for the fall from the Gospel of John. If you would turn to John chapter 1 again with me. Last week's sermon was the Word of God the introduction to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Today's sermon is the Man from God, and that comes from verse 6. We're going to look at John the Baptist, the one of whom Isaiah prophesies in the 40th chapter. We're going to read from verse 19 to the end, but we really need to read verses 6, 7, and 8 as well, and then we'll jump down to verse 19. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Verse 19, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" John said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they, these Jews we're talking about, had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' I did not recognize him, but him who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" Jesus said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." We'll conclude our reading at that point. Today's sermon is about John the Baptist, who is the man sent from God of verse 6. John is a very important character within the biblical history. He is, as Isaiah foretold, the one who would be the forerunner. He was not like Jesus, full of all knowledge of all things. And so when he was approached in verse 21 by the Jews, well, they approached him in verse 19, and he anticipated the question that would have been asked, "Are you the Christ?" That's what they meant when they said, "Who are you?" There was an implication. You're not the Messiah, the Christ that we've been. Messiah is Hebrew. Christ is a Greek translation of that. You're not the Christ, the one that the Jewish people have been waiting for generation after generation. John anticipated that and said, "I am not the Christ." And they said, "Well, let's go down the list of other possibilities. And are you Elijah?" He said, "No, I am not." "Are you a prophet?" He answered, "No." Jesus knew better than John the Baptist at this point. John viewed himself strictly in the sense of the calling of the voice in Isaiah chapter 40. That's how he identifies himself when we get to verse 23. But Jesus later on will acknowledge that John the Baptist, if you will accept it, Jesus said, is the Elijah that was promised to come at the end of the Old Testament. It said that Elijah would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord, right at the last verses of the Old Testament. Jesus said that John came in that capacity, in that power and spirit of Elijah. But John understood himself to be a voice, a witness to the coming Messiah. And so as we look at the rest of this first chapter in John's Gospel and about this man from God, I'd like to do it under three headings. And that is the person of John the Baptist, which is presented to us back in verses 6 through 8. Then we're going to look at his witness or his testimony, which begins in verse 19. And then thirdly, we're going to look at those who heard that, his disciples, and what they did with that. And so if we go to verses 6 through 8, what do we know about this man sent from God whose name was John? We learn more about John in Luke chapter 1 and 2. John the Baptist was another one of those miracle babies, not quite the miracle baby that Jesus was with the virgin birth, but with an aged mother and father, Zacharias the priest, and Elizabeth, his wife, John's mother. And John was announced by the angel Gabriel that he would be born. We remember the story that probably neither Zacharias nor Elizabeth really were sure that that was the way it was going to happen. And Zacharias ends up not able to speak for a time. And what were the first words that he says once his mouth is open? Do you remember in Luke 2? Everybody's wondering, what are we going to name him? You going to name him Zacharias Jr. or Ben Zachariah or whatever you might have done if you were Jew? And the first words out of John's mouth is actually the first words that open John's mouth, because he wrote it down. His name is John. And then his mouth is open and he's able to prophesy about the significance of his son John and what came later. John the Apostle is going to, in this chapter and with a few verses in chapter 3, he's going to tell us all that he wants us to know about John the Baptist, and then he's going to move on. Unlike the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those Gospels will tell us what happened to John the Baptist and some other things. There's a very important passage about John the Baptist found in Luke chapter 7 that you can look at later on. But John the Apostle presents John the Baptist in this chapter, finishes up in chapter 3 near the end of that chapter, and then we don't hear about this man from God any further. So first of all, this person of John the Baptist, he was sent from God. And we have that story in Luke chapter 1, that account. John goes on to say in verse 7 that he came as a witness, one who would bear testimony, one who would tell the truth about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. A witness is somebody who speaks publicly so that others might hear and profit from what the witness says or testifies to, whether it be in a courtroom or whether it be in a church. Or I did not witness Josie Hyman falling off of somewhere yesterday. I just heard later that she did. Was it pretty high? High enough that, okay. Who witnessed that? Okay. I know who to go to find out about all of the details about that now. Because I think they'll tell us the truth. They'll probably say you did 3 bat spins and tried to land on your hands and it just didn't work very well. Right? Okay. No. A witness is in the scripture. A witness is somebody who is to tell the truth. And the scripture says that you have 2 witnesses to what has happened, and the truth is verified by those 2 witnesses. So he was a witness who came to testify about the light, verse 7, for the purpose that people would believe through him. And the him is that Jesus or is that John? Depends on if there's a capital H on him in your verse 7, but it can really refer to both. Through what John had to say was going to lead people to believe in Jesus. And so his job was to testify about the light, and we know Jesus is the light of the world. He's the one that has already been introduced. He is the Word of God. He's the one that came into the world in verse 4, and him was life, and that life was the light of men. And now John, this man sent from God, is here to tell us about that. But lest we get confused about the hymn at the end of verse 7, John the Apostle says, he was not the light, okay? Make sure that we understand that. But he came to testify, to bear witness about the light. And so in this first, in these 3 verses, in this first section about the person of John the Baptist, as he's introduced to us, we find that the witness gives way to the word. And you see that in verses 6, 7, and 8? Starts with John the Baptist. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. It ends talking about the light, who is really the important one. And in verse 9 picks up with that. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. I would suggest John the Apostle, as he records this, is saying John the Baptist did his job. whatever that job was. We'll talk about that later. Secondly, in verse 19, John helps us, the writer of this gospel, to say, here is the witness. Here is the testimony of John the Baptist about Jesus. And this really continues through verse 34 of this chapter. And I've just tried to summarize some of the things that he says in the outline that's on the bulletin. First of all, he says, I am not the Christ, because there was a what is often called a messianic expectation in Israel, that they were under the thumb of the Roman Empire. They had been through all kinds of difficulties and wars prior to this over a 400-year period. And during that 400 years, God was not talking to them. At the end of Malachi, there's 400 years, and God is silent. There are no prophets that are being raised up to say, thus says the Lord. There are no more books of the Old Testament being written. Now, there were other books, we call them apocryphal books and pseudepigraphal books that were being written during that time. But God was silent for 400 years until a voice comes out of the wilderness whose name is John the Baptist. And so there was an expectation of the coming Messiah. So as soon as God begins to speak again and a prophet comes, how'd they know he was a prophet? Well, to put it crassly, and we need to go to the other gospel accounts to get some of this, but you've heard the phrase that if something looks like a duck and quacks like a duck and waddles like a duck, that it's probably a duck. Well, the other gospel writers tell us, when they describe how John the Baptist was dressed and his lovely diet of locusts and wild honey, or was it wild locusts? And well, I'm sure it was all wild at that point. After all, he was out in the wilderness. The people knew what was going on. In fact, Jesus asked in that Luke chapter 7, what did you go out to see when you went out to see John the Baptist? You went out to see a prophet. Everybody knew that. There was that expectation, so that when John shows up, the Jewish leaders, who are very jealous of their position and power, want to find out, who is this guy anyway? And I sometimes imagine, who are you anyway? In verse 19, it says, I'm not the Christ. And they say, well, how about Elijah? No. The prophet? No. They did suggest some others as well that you can find in other accounts, Jeremiah included among them. But they said, well, you know, we got to go back and tell our bosses back in the temple who you are. So what do you have to say about yourself? And he goes to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and says, I am the voice, this is in verse 23, of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And Isaiah 40 is that chapter which introduces the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there will be one who will come before him to pave the way for the arrival of Messiah. And here he is, this man sent from God, John the Baptist. His testimony has quite a bit more to it here. He says, I speak about the coming one who's coming after me. The one that John, the writer of this, says in verse 9 a little earlier, there was the true light. It wasn't John, but he's the one who came to talk about him. And he notes a number of things about Jesus. First of all, he acknowledges twice in verse 27 and in verse 30 that the one coming after me is greater than I am. It was interesting. I had an FM station on with a sermon as I was driving over here, and he was preaching about John the Baptist, right? And he used a phrase, and I thought, I'll use that in my sermon today. So I don't even know who it was, but somebody from a church in Denver. He noted that what John is saying, John the Baptist in verse 27, is he's saying, in comparison to the one who's coming, I have no value at all. In the Hebrew culture, the lowliest of the slaves was the one who would remove the shoes, the sandals from people's feet and wash their feet, which is interesting. You remember Jesus did that in John chapter 13. But what John is saying, I am even lower in comparison to the one who's coming than the lowest of slaves, when he says, I'm not even worthy to lace his shoes would be a more contemporary thought of that. He's greater than I. Verse 30, he is the one who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Wait a minute. Doesn't Luke say that Jesus was conceived after John was? John understood who Jesus was, this eternal Word of God. He says he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I come with water, the water for the remission of sins, the washing away of sins. He comes and baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And that testimony of John culminates in verse 34. And I tried to emphasize it when I read it because he uses the pronoun and the reflexive pronoun, I myself have seen. In other words, he's saying, not just I've seen, which we might say, but by adding that myself, he's emphasizing it, that I'm telling you the truth in what I'm saying. And I saw it firsthand and have testified that this is the Son of God. And again, we see the witness giving way to the Word. He's asked in verse 19, who are you? I'm not the Messiah, but at the end of this testimony, I myself have seen and have testified that he is this one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Well, as we move on to verse 35, we come to the next day, and John is standing with two of his disciples. What does that imply? John had followers called disciples. That's what disciples were. They would follow a teacher, and they would learn from him. And he is there with two of them, and he sees Jesus again. And as he had said the day before, he points and says, behold, the Lamb of God. So John's disciples, and we know at least the name of one of them. I suspect it was Andrew and Philip. We don't know for sure that the second one was Philip, but the first one definitely was Andrew. We're told that in a few verses. But they heard his witness. They heard him say again, behold, the Lamb of God. And what did they do? They followed Jesus. That's in verse. They heard him speak and they followed Jesus. What else did they do? Well, we have to go on. Did you pay attention when we were reading? What did Andrew do after they followed Jesus? Well, stayed with him that day, but the next thing Andrew does, he goes off to find his brother, whose name is Peter. Peter was a fairly important person in the biblical history, but Peter comes to be acquainted with Jesus through the fact that his brother, Andrew, went and got him and said, we found the Messiah in verse 41. Philip went off and said to Nathanael, we have found him written about in the law of Moses, in the law of Moses and the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth. And that leads to an interesting interaction with Nathanael, making an editorial comment about those that came out of Nazareth. And Jesus was quite amused by that, as I interpret this text later on, and says, boy, Nathanael, you're a real upright guy, aren't you? And Nathanael's like, what do you mean? How do you know that? And Jesus very nicely puts Nathanael back into his place and leads Nathanael to recognize that he is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. And so what did they do? They followed Jesus, but they didn't stop there. They began to go and bear witness to others about Jesus. Not all of you can say, I can remember when I came to faith in Christ. I can say that. Many of us can. Some of us, thank God, and by God's grace, have grown up in the covenant community and are going to, when you're asked to give a testimony, your testimony is going to start, well, I don't ever really know that there was a time that I didn't believe in Jesus. Some of you have that testimony, and I am so thankful for that. That wasn't mine. Simon Peter needed Andrew to come and talk to him. I needed an apartment full of people to come and talk to me about Jesus. and to say, we found him, the Christ, the Savior of the world, and they worked on me long and hard to testify. But one of the things that happened as soon as I came to faith was I immediately identify with Andrew and with Philip. And I just got up and I needed to go out and tell people about the fact that I had come to the foot of the cross of Christ. And why wouldn't they do the same thing? And then I figured, well, how many years would it take me to before God brought me to my senses like the prodigal son and to himself? But if you hear the witness of the gospel and respond to it, you will follow Jesus, but you will be burdened to share Jesus with others. And so we have a great example in Andrew and Philip, and it goes on from there. And it's because men like that began to share, and they shared, and they shared, and they shared, that Christianity is spread throughout the four corners of the earth in our age, and the gospel continues to be preached. The Word of God continues to reach out into various cultures and language groups so that other people will be able to respond, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the King of Israel. And so again, the witness gives way to the Word. John the Baptist, the man sent from God, gives way to the Word of God. And we just look at verses 36 and 37 to understand that. Behold the Lamb of God. They were disciples of John, but in the next verse they become disciples of Jesus. And it's at this point that Jesus begins to speak. Up until now we've been hearing a lot about Jesus, but do you know the first words that Jesus says in John's gospel? It's in verse 39. When they ask him in verse 38, where are you staying? He says, come and you will see. The next words that we hear are to Peter. And then the words of Jesus that we most need to hear are said to Philip, follow me, in verse 43. And Jesus ends the last words Jesus says in this gospel to Peter is, you follow me. That's what disciples of Jesus do. And he says, you will see greater things than these. In other words, if you respond to the witness of the gospel, if whoever it is has shared their faith with you, and children, if you can say, I never know when I didn't believe, it's because your parents have faithfully shared and borne witness to you and told you the truth about Jesus, so that even when you didn't really understand that they were saying, and all that you were saying was gurgle, goo, and boo, and other things, you were hearing the witness of your parents about Jesus. And the Lord honored that promise and their prayers for you. And Jesus says, once you've accepted the witness and have committed to following me, you're going to see a whole lot greater things than these, is what he said to Nathaniel at the end of this chapter. And indeed, then we have 20 more chapters of John's gospel, as well as all the things in Matthew and Mark and Luke and all the other testimonies and the epistles that follow about this Son of God, the Savior of men and women and boys and girls, whose name is Jesus Christ. There's 3 days of transition here. I don't know if you noticed it. It's one of the new things that struck me as I studied this passage this week. In verse 19, let's call that day one. They come, who are you, John the Baptist? And he says, I am the voice crying in the wilderness. The next day, John the Baptist in verse 29 says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then the next day, verse 35, John points to Jesus. Andrew and whoever else was with him follow Jesus. And that transition is complete. Over a 3-day period, those who were focused on John the Baptist now are totally focused on Jesus Christ. And the rest of the gospel is going to carry out the life of our Messiah, except for a final transition, which is at the end of chapter 3 that you can go and look at. But by the end of chapter 1, the man sent from God has done what he was called to do. And the Word of God is now the one upon whom all focus rests. And so in closing, if you have received the witness about the Lamb of God, you are called, like Andrew, like Philip, like Nathaniel, like Peter, and like countless others through the centuries, to bear witness, to tell the truth to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's called the Great Commission. That is our job as a church. We do it in all kinds of different ways. It's not just going out and beating people verbally over the head with the skill of your wisdom and rationality and reasonableness, but rather in every way. It's doing little things to show people that you care. It's serving others that are in need. It's taking care of people when they need to be taken care of. That is all part of the witness that we are to show to Christ. Secondly, in closing, John the Baptist embodies the whole of the Old Testament as it relates to Jesus. We read from Isaiah 40. Jesus in Luke chapter 7 calls John the Baptist the last and greatest of the prophets. No one born of a woman who is greater than John, except for those who are least in the kingdom of heaven, because they belong to Christ. And so in John, what we're seeing in this transition, that John the Apostle takes one chapter to say, here's how it works. From all eternity, there was a word of God. In the fullness of time, he came, became flesh, and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. And when that happened, there was a man sent from John, who is the last and greatest prophet of the Old Testament, who in the spirit of Isaiah chapter 40 said, follow him. And all of history changed at that point. And so we need to understand the relation between John the Baptist and Jesus is the Old Testament giving way to the new. And the types and shadows pointing to the one who is at the very heart and soul of all things, particularly of our salvation. And thirdly, is your attitude that of the man from God? Because he said it already here, I'm not worthy to be the slave that takes his shoes off. But the significant thing that he says, and I can't ever preach about John the Baptist without looking at what he said in verse 30 of chapter 3 of this gospel. He understood his place. He understood the place of the Old Testament. He understood how it ought to be for all who hear this witness. And he said it very simply. And this is for all of us who are in John the Baptist's spirit, are determined to go forth and bear witness to the true light who has come into the world, when he said in verse 30 of chapter 3, he, that is Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. As long as our lives are committed to exalting Christ, we will be faithful and true servants. If it's about anything else, then we won't. It's not about me preaching this word. It is about him, the light of the world, the word of God, the only one who is the way and the truth and the life, and declare that no one can come to a relationship with God the Father except through him. Do we have that attitude in our daily lives? Is everything that we do, our work, and you need to work hard, our ministry, we need to minister hard, our words, and we need to speak faithfully, are they all committed one way or another to the exaltation of our Savior? And if they are, the Lord will use our works, he will use our words, he will use our witness to see others come, as did Peter and as did Nathaniel, to faith. And so in closing then, The sermon title is The Man from God, but who was this sermon really about? It's about the true light who came into the world enlightening every man. It is about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It is about the one that Nathanael said, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Do we believe that? Do we know in our hearts and our souls who he is and what he's done for us? And if so, are we going to go out with a passion that Andrew did and Philip did and Peter did and Nathanael did? Each one of us in our own way are men and women sent from God to minister to a needy world. And may we be ready for that job and that task. May we accept of it. And like John the Baptist, may we be about Jesus increasing and being glorified. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this blessed gospel. We're thankful for the testimony of John the Baptist, who came into the world to usher in the age of the Messiah, who came for the express purpose of pointing to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We pray that we might do the same, that as we go forth to minister to others with needs in this world, that we will have at the very heart of our ministry a prayerful desire that they might receive of it, but more importantly, that they might see you in everything and anything that we do or think or say, so that you might receive the glory and the praise and the honor. Lord, we desire to make Jesus' name known. We sometimes struggle to know how to do that effectively and well, and yet we are thankful that we are indwelt by your Spirit, and that you have promised that when we have needs to step forward and bear witness, that he will give us what we need to say. May we be faithful to say it and to be bold in our testimony to Christ. Father, we look forward to the opportunities to see more and more what the Apostle John has to say to us about the life of our Savior, that we might be built up, that we might rest comfortably in the arms of our Redeemer, knowing that he lives and even now intercedes on our behalf at your right hand. So, Lord, hear our prayers, bless us, meet our needs, minister to whatever needs that we might have. Help us to be faithful to you, for you are always faithful to us. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.